Let me invite you, if you would, to grab your Bible and open it to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. So we're talking both last week and this week about strengthening the grip of faith. And really, that's the goal every week when we look at God's Word, is to strengthen the grip of faith, to go deeper in our walk with God, to be grown in our discipleship as followers of Jesus Christ. But we looked last week at how God's Word is instrumental in deepening our faith and strengthening the grip of faith. And so we're talking this morning about how prayer does that and the unique ways in which these two means of grace that God has given to us enhance and strengthen our faith. So really, these are fundamental spiritual disciplines that embody the nature of our relationship with God. So the nature of our relationship with anybody is that there's a back and forth, there's a two-way street, right? There's a hearing and a speaking, there's reciprocity. Well, how do we have give and take with God? How do we hear God's voice and speak back to Him? Well, He's given us these two means. He speaks to us in Scripture. We have authoritative written revelation from God that we can trust, that's trustworthy, and so He speaks to us through the Bible, and we speak to Him in prayer. I had some friends when I was growing up in New Orleans, and they had one of those old school phones, and there was this mounted box on the wall with a cone coming out of it, and you had the separate line with the earpiece. And I think of that picture when I think about these two means of grace, that we've got a way to hear God, and we have a way to speak to God, and that's the Bible, and that's prayer. So we're looking at prayer, and we're going to do similar to what we did last week, where we kind of do a we think about it at a motivation level, we think at it at a theological and a biblical level, and then we want to think about it at a practical level. So we did that last week with the motivation to pray, the motivation to read the Word and what the Word does in our lives, and then how do we actually do it? How do we actually crack open the Bible on a consistent basis and benefit from engagement with God's Word? And we want to do the same thing here from Psalm 65 and talk about the motivation to pray and then get practical about the same thing. So before we really jump into all this, let me just say a couple things. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, you want to pray. That doesn't mean that prayer comes easy. It doesn't necessarily mean that prayer isn't in a state of neglect in your life, because it may well be in a state of neglect. But in your heart, in your core being, because it's a gift of God's Spirit, you want to be close to God. You want to run to Him for help. You want to fellowship with Him in His Word. That's a desire that's been implanted in your soul by God. You have newfound desires when you came to faith in Jesus. Suddenly, God meant something to you. You weren't indifferent to Him. You wanted to be in His presence, actively cultivating fellowship with God. So it's a core desire. It might be in an absolute state of neglect. It might be a dying ember right now. I was thinking about dying embers last night. One of our last logs was burning, and just smoke coming off and a tiny bit of orange, and you're just trying to blow on it to make it come back. That might be your prayer life. So it's just covered in soot, and it's having a hard time breathing, and maybe you need cultivation, but the desire, the ember is there if you're a believer in Christ. So second, having said that, second, there can be a number of common struggles that gather around the practice of prayer. One, and this isn't something we usually say out loud, but sometimes prayer feels boring. Hopefully I'm not the only one in the room who's willing to own up to the fact that sometimes prayer just feels boring. Another thing is sometimes, even though we might not feel bored necessarily, we're incredibly distracted when we pray. So your mind is going in 100 different places, and you realize at the end of however long of a period of time you just had, you realize, how much of that time was I actually even thinking about God? How much of that time was I asking Him for things that I need, praising Him for who He is? So we can be bored, we can be distracted, and that can then lead to something else, which is the frustration of inconsistency. We're bored, we're distracted, why do I keep doing this? And so you just begin to fall into neglect and not cultivate the discipline on a regular basis, and then that piles on guilt. So all these things tend to bundle and gather around the practice of prayer. Let me just say, though, those struggles are normal. That's normal. You can expect that. So it makes sense for Jesus to have said to His disciples, pray and don't lose heart. Pray and don't give up. Why was that even necessary for Him to say? Because He knew the disciples would be tempted in that exact way. to just quit. I mean, what is this really doing? And Jesus knew both then with his disciples as well as for 2,000 years into the future all the way up to this very moment that we would be tempted to stop praying. Those struggles are normal. So I don't want this to be a pylon. You're not going to be crushed here. I want to encourage your hearts. I came across this quote this week. Quote, he says, "I should tell you up front that this is not going to be your basic religious sounding statement on prayer. Sorry, I just don't have it in me. No, I'm not sorry. To be painfully honest with you, most of the stuff I've heard or read or heard said about prayer has either left me under a ton and a half truckload of guilt or wearied me with pious sounding cliches and meaningless God talk. Because I didn't spend 2 or 3 grueling hours a day on my knees as dear so-and-so did, or because I wasn't able to weave dozens of scripture verses through my prayer, or because I had not been successful in moving mountains, I picked up the distinct impression that I was out to lunch when it came to this part of the Christian life." So writes Chuck Swindoll. Great leaders, solid, mature believers in Jesus say, sometimes it feels like I'm on the outside looking in because it feels like I'm not engaged. And when I hear how engaged other people are, it just crushes me with guilt and it sounds like pious God talk. Again, we need Jesus to tell us 2,000 years ago, don't quit. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual discipline. So I want to encourage us with fresh motivation. Nothing new here, but fresh motivation, fresh envisioning toward the benefits of the practice of prayer, and then we want to dive in and get super practical about how. So the motivation, we're going to get that from Psalm 65. So follow along. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth, of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." This passage, friends, offers us, I believe, fresh motivation to pray. And I think we need fresh motivation. And I pray that God, by his Spirit, would rekindle in us a desire, a longing to come near to God, to draw near to him, not only by hearing his word, but to draw near to him in prayer, to finish out the conversation. He starts the conversation through his self-revealing word. We respond to that conversation by talking, praising, adoring, confessing, giving thanks. So why should I pray? Number one, pray because God listens and he rescues. Pray because God listens and he rescues. Prayer, in this sense, is the true test of faith. Because to believe in the value of prayer is to believe that when you speak to God, he's actually there. That when you speak to God, he's not just there, but he's there, postured, listening, active, ready, eager. That's what prayer says. That the essence of faith believes those two things. That's why you have this classic statement in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to draw near to God, you got to do two things, according to Hebrews 11:6. Whoever would draw near to God must, one, believe that he is, And two, believe that he rewards those who seek him. If Hebrews 11:6 describes any action in the Christian life, that's got to be prayer. Where we go into, as Jesus said, you go into your room and you shut the door and you pray to your Father who sees in secret. You know why that's a test of our faith? Because the Father sees you, to be sure, Jesus said that, but you don't see him. That's where we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And prayer tests that reality. Will we speak? Even though in our own hearts and minds, it feels like I'm talking to the walls. But biblically, and because Jesus said it, I know God is here. God is listening. This is not a waste of time. I am encountering and engaging God. No matter what my feelings, my senses might say to me, God is here. Those are convictions. Those are part of the essence of faith. Believing he is, and believing there's a reward for seeking him. So he incentivizes the seeking of him by saying, I reward those who seek him. So David is praising God here in verse 1. You see it right there. Praise is due you, O God, in Zion. And the first reason in this text for praising God is this. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. To you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer. He's praising God as the one who hears, as the one who's present and listening in verse 2, as the one who forgives in verse 3, as the one who answers us with salvation in verse 5. So God is postured on the end of his seat, ready to answer, ready to respond. He's there. He's active. God listens to us when we pray. And that seems like such an obvious statement. That's so simple, and yet we don't stop to think of how profound that is. God listens to us when we pray. Just mull that over. God listens to us when we pray. God listens to us when we pray. God listens to us when we pray. And God listens to us when we pray. It's profound. That we have a God who comes near, who listens to us. We have an audience with the King of the world, the maker of the heavens and the earth, is attendant to my prayers, your prayers, if you believe in Jesus Christ. And he's the mediator between God and man. He says, through me, you come to the Father. And so if we believe in Jesus, you have an audience. You have the ear of God Most High. It's an awesome thing. I remember back in the mid-80s, so I was probably, I don't know, 11 years old or so, when the presidential inaugural speech, the second inaugural speech of President Reagan, and he started talking about the Strategic Defense Initiative, which I didn't know what any of that meant. All I knew was he kept using the word Star Wars. I'm not sure even he used the word, but other people used it in reference to Reagan's plan to protect us from Gorbachev and all his cronies out there, right? That's how I thought of it. I was watching Rocky IV, and there's Gorbachev making a cameo appearance in Rocky IV. So all this was just swirling in my mind. I'm too young to be able to really process it, but I just pictured, okay, so President Reagan thinks that there's some way to build this bubble around, this is how I pictured it in my mind, a bubble around the United States, so that when Gorbachev starts firing nuclear weapons, we're just kind of laughing from where we are, and there's nothing that can get through. And I remember hearing about that. My parents had it on C-SPAN and all the rest, and I remember going in and hearing a little bit more about it in Ms. Rolfes' social studies class in sixth grade in 1986. And then Ms. Rolfes told us, she said, you know, we could write to the White House. You could. She pointed around the room. You could write to the White House if you have any ideas for the president about this crisis that's going on in our world. And I took that task on. So as soon as I got home, I ripped out a sheet of notebook paper and set to working. And I did what any boy roughly my age would have done. I drew the perfect tank. And it was, I mean, I hoped that it would be named Gorbachev's Nightmare. And maybe like GR314 or something, just to make it sound great. But anyway, so I drew this tank, and I wrote a letter to President Reagan. And it had all the instructions, which switches, you know, release the oil slicks behind the tank, just to throw them off if they're chasing us. And I had the switch that just that deployed the bed that the tank drivers would sleep in. So, Mr. President, make sure you don't hit that one when you want to release the flamethrowers, which are over here on the left, or lasers or missiles, right? So I had lasers, missiles, dropped the bed, and I had the oil slicks. All this stuff was fully explained and sent over to the White House. And I actually got a letter back from the White House. I was intolerable for days. I heard back because the Oval Office knew about my tank. They didn't mention the tank, but I knew. You saw my tank. It made it all the way up. And I'm just imagining, you know, fertile imagination. I'm just imagining President Reagan just looking at this thing, walking straight from the Oval Office into the war room, slapping that thing on the table saying, build that. The GR-314, Gorbachev's nightmare. Name it Gorbachev's nightmare. We're safe, right? I imagined that, but I was just beside myself because the most powerful office in the world heard me from 5101 Elmwood Parkway. My note, my picture, my tank made it all the way up. And I had no idea that actually the more wondrous thing was what was happening every night when I knelt down by my bed with my dad, with my mom, and we talked to the King of Heaven, the God over all, in charge of everything. The sovereign Lord over the universe was listening to me at my bedside night after night. It was right under my nose, the glory of it, the wonder of it all. Prayer is a far more awesome prospect than sending a note to the Oval Office. Think about it. The God who is a spirit, whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and you have his ear when you pray. And he loves it when you pray, and he listens when you pray. You know, Moses was reared in Egypt in the courts of the Pharaoh, and so he would have been catechized in the ways of the religion of Egypt. He would have known all the names of the Egyptian gods, what they do, their jurisdiction, all the stuff that they would have learned as young children growing up in Egypt. He would have known all of that. And then he grows up, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reveals himself to Moses. And it's a game changer. Moses is called to go in and be God's human hand to rescue the people out from slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, who do I tell them has sent me? They're going to want to know the name, because they've been hearing the names of all the Egyptian gods. So I need to know a name, because they're going to ask me. And he says, tell them, I am, has sent you. And in that moment, he gives Moses and his people his covenant name. Call me Yahweh. The Lord saves. And Moses goes in and he gets the people and he pulls them out of Egypt, out from underneath the thumb of Pharaoh. And what does Moses start teaching them? Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses says, okay, now that we're out here, I want to tell you something about the massive difference between all the Egyptian gods you've heard of all your life and this one. And he says this, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? He said, let's just start here. Our God is close. Our God is close to us when we call out, when we pray. Matter of fact, that is the reason for the Exodus. He heard their cries, Exodus chapter 2. He heard their groaning from slavery in Egypt, and he knew, and he came in power. Charles Spurgeon, great prince of preachers, he said, prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. What a picture that is. He who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all of his might. What a metaphor that is. Every time you pray, it might seem like humble things going around you, very modest, very unassuming, no flashes, no lights. And yet what is actually happening is you are pulling the rope that rings the bells of heaven, where he hears us when we pray, continuously pulling that rope. God is listening. I think we speak too modestly about prayer, too modestly about the power of prayer, the awesomeness of being able to come and approach God. So pray, number one, pray because God hears and rescues. Second, pray because God is gracious and he provides. He's gracious and he provides. What a beautiful picture of God's provision. Look at verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grains, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. In other words, just this picture, this poetic picture of everything that the world needs, God has, and more. The hills need flocks. You've got them in abundance. God provides. The hills, the fields need rain. God visits the earth with showers. He greatly enriches it. The river of God is full of water. He supplies it all. It's an awesome thing. When I was a kid, there was a song at VBS one year that taught us to learn all of the Hebrew names of God, at least the Jehovah this, Jehovah that names. And I don't know if we could have been mispronouncing all of them, but some of them were these. So we sang about Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We sang about Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. We live under his banner, under his protection. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And you just look through not only those, but the rest of them, and you look through and you see everything that God's sinful people on this earth need and his covenant people need is in him. He names himself after the needs of his people. We need healing. He's a healer. We need righteousness. He's got that too. He provides for his people. He's our banner. He's our peace. We need all that. We need rain for the fields, and he provides it. In verse 9, he visits the earth to water it. God cares about our everyday needs. The mundane stuff that we face day in and day out, he actually cares about that stuff. That's why Jesus, he gives his disciples the freedom in the Lord's Prayer to ask for everyday stuff. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Pray that every day. Ask for daily bread. That doesn't mean you can't ask for water. Doesn't mean you can't ask for meat or for shelter. Bread is a placeholder. It's a placeholder for everything we need for physical life, to go on living in this world. And he says, you can ask for that. Go to the Father and ask him for daily bread. You're going to need it. Ask for it. He provides it. He loves to provide for it. The Apostle Peter says, cast all your cares on the Lord, knowing he cares for them. What does that mean? It's a striking thing. It means whatever you care about, God cares about. Cast all your cares on him, knowing he cares for you. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives that too. He's got all kinds of stuff that we need, and he wants us to ask for it. Matter of fact, he only adds one stipulation. Ask him for wisdom, but don't doubt that he can give it, and don't doubt that he wants to give it. Don't be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Ask in faith, and he gives wisdom. He loves to do this. Philippians 4, we studied this last year. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. It's a comprehensive word. Pray about everything. And in context, it's anything that would have made you anxious, pray about it instead. Martin Luther said, pray and let God worry. Anything that would have made you anxious, pray about it instead. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. He used illustrations of people who wouldn't take no for an answer. He's like, pray like her. She won't stop. She's just bombarding heaven. Charles Spurgeon talked about how asking is the rule of the kingdom. It's how God works in the world. He wants to be asked to be involved. Charles Spurgeon goes on to say, if you may have everything by asking in his name and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is. So pray because God listens and rescues. Pray because he's gracious and provides. And third, pray because God is worthy and he satisfies. God is worthy and he satisfies. So we're invited to ask God for all kinds of things. In the Psalms, you see that exemplified. In Jesus' prayer, that's modeled before us. We get to ask for all kinds of things. But the greatest gift that God gives to us in prayer is himself. We get to commune With God, we get to know him better. The God who hears our prayers in verse 2. He's worthy of praise in verse 1. He atones for our sins in verse 3. And best of all, verse 4, he brings us near. That's what it was all about from the very beginning, that he might, Jesus said, I came that I might bring many sons to glory. That's testified about the work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That he might bring many sons to glory, that he might bring us to God, reconcile us to God, connect us to God, the one who made us. Prayer is a means by which we draw close to God, and prayer is a means by which God draws near to us. And there's something, this mingling of hearts in this thing called prayer. Martin Luther said, prayer is climbing up into the heart of God. What an awesome thing prayer is. That is, we can't, no matter what we feel at a conscious level or at an emotional level, when we exchange with God, he leaves us with something. Something sticks to us, something deep, something profound. We come away with more of his heart. We come away with his passion, his delights, his desires, his contending for justice. It rubs off when we're in his presence. His burdens become our burdens. His joy becomes our joy. His truth nestles deep in the heart. That's what happens when we exchange with God. That's what happens when we go to him in prayer. No area of my dad's life was more compelling than his life of prayer. And I could hear him on an almost nightly basis. We didn't have a basement, we didn't have an upstairs, so we're all on the same level. There was really nowhere you could hide if you wanted to pray. You have to wait for everybody to go to sleep, and then I would just, if I had to go up and use the restroom or whatever, and I would walk down the hall, and you would see the light on, just the lamp on in the front room, in the dining room, and you could hear him. And if you got closer, you could hear him burden, praying, naming us, naming members of the church, naming things that he wanted, that he was asking God for, asking for power, asking for grace, asking for wisdom. After he died, Mom said, your dad used to say all the time that he wanted to live so close to God. He said, I don't want to go to heaven and feel like I'm running into a brick wall. I want to feel like I'm tearing through a tissue. I want to live so close to God that, Spurgeon said it this way. He said, a little bit of faith will get you to heaven. A little more faith will bring heaven to you. He wanted to practice the presence of God. He wanted to commune with him daily, regularly. Prayer is oxygen for the soul. When the Spirit moved in on your heart and put two words in your heart, Abba, Father, what he did was set your soul to breathing. He gave you an ability to breathe in the presence of God, in and out, to receive truth from his word, because the Spirit illumines the word of God, and to breathe out, to exhale in prayer, exhaling our burdens, our desires, our longings. He creates that cry. That's why I said, if you're a Christian, you want to pray. If you're not a Christian, you want to get in on this. There's a way in. You trust in Jesus. He said, no one can go to the Father except through me. There is no true prayer apart from Jesus, the mediator. We go through him. He is our access before a holy God. So if you're not a believer in Jesus, you need to hear the message of good news. You need to hear why Jesus came, why he lived a perfect life, why he went to the cross to die in the place of sinners as a substitute, to bear God's wrath against our sin and to put justice away, so that anybody who put their trust in him is saved, is forgiven, is reconciled to God, can breathe in the presence of a holy God. That's the gospel. And it's no surprise that when Paul says, how do you get in on that? How do you actually access that? He uses prayer itself as a portal into relationship with God by faith. And he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord is an Old Testament expression for prayer. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. It means he prayed. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, prayer is an expression of the heart going before God and saying, I need you. Provide for me. Save me. Prayer is an expression of faith. Jesus makes real prayer possible. So that's the why of prayer, reasons for us to pray. But let's think practically. So truth is meant to be applied. So let's talk about some ways in which this might be applied. Some practical ways to strengthen your grip. Okay, ready? Number one, pray at all times. Pray at all times. So we're going to talk in a moment about the specific time of communing with God. A focused, intentional, Matthew 6, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father. That's not just a continual, you know, pray throughout the day. That's a carve out a moment, a holy moment with God. Jesus urges his disciples to do that. So we'll talk about that in a second. But there is this constant prayer that we're called to in the New Testament, particularly Romans 12, verse 12. Be constant in prayer. Philippians 4, 6, we talked about it a second ago. Be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. So you're just praying about everything. Things are coming to mind throughout the day. You're praying about it, carrying it into the presence of God. So there's the spirit of prayer. You're always one breath away from the presence of God. That's cultivating his presence. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, pray without ceasing. How is that possible when we're called to work? We're called to do other things. Well, there must be some way in which as we're working, as we're traveling about, God is just one sentence away. We live in this, we live under his eye. We live in his presence. And so we call out to him. We ask for help. So past 20 years, we've got this, I don't know if it's a method. We just fell into it. But whenever I travel from one place to another in the day, I call my wife. Maybe it drives her crazy. She hasn't told me. In my defense, she hasn't told me if that drives her crazy. But anywhere, you know, if I'm leaving the office and going to lunch, on the way to lunch, I call. When I'm leaving lunch, I call. Right? Just, I have nothing to say. I have nothing to report. Lunch was relatively unexciting, you know. So, but I'm just checking in, right? Just checking in, and it's just a habit, something that I just do. And I think about that when I think about prayer, because I think when our relationship with God is strong and when it's healthy, we're inclined to turn to him at many points throughout the day. We're always just, there's that possibility there. So not only when there's a crisis, obviously, but when your thoughts are idle and when you're at the red light and when you're walking down the hall and when you're going from one meeting to the next or when you're about to have lunch with a friend, there are these just, it could be a one-word prayer. You could just simply say, I say this all the time, help, help. Or three words, I need you. Or on a way to a meeting, give me wisdom. Help me to think clearly. Or I'll just pray, just one sentence prayers. I want to know how to follow you. Just breathing in, breathing out. God, come near. I'll say those three words frequently. When friends come to mind in the day, a friend who's walking through a hard period of time or difficult season of their life, and they'll come to my mind, and I'll just say, God, come near. From the heart. He knows what to do with that. Two, pray scripture. Pray scripture. So the Bible has an important role in faith-filled praying. Jesus said as much in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We know that that's not just some ask whatever you want. If you want like a jet or you want four houses, you just ask for it, and Jesus said it'll be done for you. No, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. So there's the shaping impact of Jesus' words, of the words of God, and it molds us, it shapes our desires, it conforms us to the image of Christ so that our desires more and more are reflective of his desires implanted in us. And then we can ask whatever we want because we want what he wants. So his word abides in us, and then you ask. So Jesus sets this relationship between receiving his words, abiding in his words, and praying. 1 John 5, 14, this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How do we know God's will? It's right here. We have his word from him, his self-revealing word, his ways, his desires, his purposes in the world. It's all here. If it's here, you can pray it. If it's here and God says, I like this, you can pray for that. If it's here and God says, I don't like this, you can pray against it. We know his will because we have his word. And so pray scripture. The early church prayed scripture. It's no surprise in Acts chapter 4 when they assembled and they're ready to pray and they're feeling the opposition, the hostility from the world around them, and they start to pray. And they what do they start doing? They start grabbing psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 102, Psalm 124. They're grabbing scripture and they're using it in prayer. Jesus from the cross. He doesn't start coining brand new prayers that have never been heard in the universe. He grabs Psalm 22. That's perfect. Psalm 31 as well, both in Matthew 27 and Luke 23. So this is instructive. Praying scripture is a long entrenched practice of the early church and of the disciples of Jesus. And the Psalms are particularly helpful in this way because the Psalms were crafted as prayers. I mean, they are praises. They are things that you say Godward, things that we say in the presence of God. And you think about the things that the Psalms combine. So it's no wonder Jesus often prayed the Psalms. It's no wonder that the early church often prayed the Psalms because they combine two things that we need when we pray. Clear knowledge of God. Who is he? What is he like? What does he do? Clear knowledge of God on the one hand, and this entire spectrum of human experience. The whole spectrum of human emotion. It's all there in the Psalms. You just keep reading and you hear him laughing, you hear him crying, you hear him aching, you hear him saying honest things in the presence of God, right? But it's not raw human emotion. It's not human emotion unhinged and irreverent, sort of spitting venom at the ceiling. It's not that. It's honesty. And so you have moments in the Psalms where the psalmist says, "Where were you?" Or where are you right now? Where are you? Take your hand from the fold of your garments and act. So you have this honesty, but it's tethered. It's reverential honesty. It's candor, but it's sanctified candor. How do you know? The Bible fills you up. The Psalms fill you up with vocabulary you can trust. God stamped it and said, "That's all good. All that's all fair game. Use that in my presence. Speak to me in that way." What does it sound like to run to the real God with real pain? What does it sound like to thirst for God's presence? Read Psalm 63, pray it. Read Psalm 42, pray it. What does it sound like to thank God for all that he's done? Read Psalm 103, pray it. How do we pray for justice against evil? Read Psalm 10, pray it. Just take the words that are right there, pray them back to God. How do you say I'm wrong? How do you own up to stuff that's not right in your life in the presence of God? Read Psalm 51. Pray. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, blot out my transgressions. Say that in the presence of God. 3, blend structure and freedom. Blend structure and freedom. So I'm going to propose a kind of suggested approach. All right. Methods are methods. So we don't hold these things with a tight hand. It's not like there's one biblical method to use any other is to sin against God. So if you already have a practice of prayer that keeps you consistent and keeps you fresh, don't change. Just stick with what you've got here. For those of you who are wrestling with something that might be helpful, then I offer this to you. So A, and this is true for everybody, no matter what your method is, find a consistent time and place to pray. Talked about that last week. You plan to do something, it's better than intending to do something. Plan to do it. Find a consistent time and a place to pray. 2, open to one of the daily psalms. So what's the daily psalm? Well, today's January the 8th, so that's your daily psalm, Psalm 8. But then you can add 30, and you get all kind of other options that you can consider for praying today on the 8th. So you could pray for the 8th, you can add 30, and you can pray for 38. And 68, this doubles as a math drill, by the way. So 8, 38, 68, 98, 128. So you open to the day's psalm, you skip 30, you just peruse these, scan over them, and see if one of them has some language that resonates with you this particular morning. Grab that one and just begin to pray from there. So open one of the daily psalms, today's date, add 30, and then we'll just run through these. So you read verse 1. And then you let the words of Scripture become the words of your prayer. And then, I'll get into this in a second, you connect it to adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, which may be a model that many of us are familiar with. Or, I'm offering this as another possibility, warm worship admission request and mission. I'll come back to that in a second. Next thing you do, fourth, take the verse down other lanes. So run the verse into your calendar, the daily calendar, run it into your relationships, run it into a prayer list if you've got one, run it into Operation World. Pull the picture of the Plemons and the Taylors off the refrigerator and begin to pray for that. So you do that, and then once you're done with things, you run out of things to say from verse 1, you read verse 2. You read it out loud, and then you do the same thing. You just repeat that. So it's a model. And the thing that this offers is it offers focus. John Piper said this, "If I try to pray for people and events without having the Word in front of me guiding my prayers, several negative things happen. One is that I tend to be very repetitive. I just pray the same things all the time. Another negative thing is that my mind tends to wander." So here, I know that my mind tends to wander, but I've got a Bible open right on my lap. And if I run out of things to say or I don't know what to say next, I just look down and read the next verse and start praying things that come to mind from that next verse. So that's the approach. Now let's try to put it on, okay? So step one, read the first verse. And we're going to try to be interactive with technology here if this works. All right, so step one, so you just read the verse and you let the words of Scripture become the words of your prayer. Another beautiful thing about this is you don't have to be far along in your faith and know like any theology to begin to do this. You can be 6 years old physically, naturally, in life. You can be 6 years old. You can be one day old in the faith and you can convert Psalm 8:1 into prayer. How? You simply say this, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." That's your prayer. You just got started. And it's a strong start, by the way. That's a strong start. You've just acknowledged the majesty of God over the whole earth. He's awesome. He's big. He's sovereign. And you're thinking about that. And you're thinking about it from verse 1. So you pray that. You just make the words of the psalm the words of your prayer. So that's quotation, okay? You might think of this in sort of pictures. So there's the quotation marks. Look at that. That's horrible. Okay. There's quotation marks, and then there's warm, and then there's what I think of as the thought bubble. None of the bubbles came. There we go. Okay, so you begin with the quotation, right? And you actually say these words in your prayer. And then, what do you do next? Well, you can either run it through Acts, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, or you can run it through warm. I'll just explain to you why I've ditched Acts. I know that sounds heretical because it's so well-trodden over the course of time. But here's the thing for me. This might not be true for you, so don't believe this, all right? Adoration and Thanksgiving, I have a hard time distinguishing between the two. I find myself, when I'm praying adoration prayers, I keep finding myself saying, "Thank you that you are." And so that's not a new category for me. And so I'm kind of like, well, there must be another category out there for me to begin to pray. The other thing is I continually forget what the word supplication means. So if that's you, then you can ditch Acts as well, and you can get at something that maybe unpacks the meaning of those things a little bit better. So what I have under warm is worship, so that's similar to adoration. Admission, that's similar to confession, so you're admitting things that are wrong. You're requesting. That's just stuff that comes to mind, things that are burdening you, anxious heart, pray for everything. That's request. And then mission. So that's things that are coming to your mind that connect to the big things that God wants to do in the world. Beyond your own sphere, your own zone, just out there in the world, God wants to get stuff done through his people, through local churches, so you're just being praying in the direction of mission. So this first one, you're just asking, from verse 1, is there anything, is there any word or phrase that I can turn Godward? Well, verse 1 is already Godward, so you can just take it as it is. You can also just talk about his name being majestic. So you can play on that, his majestic name. If you want to do mission, you can see this. There it is right there, in all the earth. You can do stuff with that. You can move into places in the world. You can pull the pictures off the fridge and say, in all the earth, let's start in East Asia. Plemons just went out last Sunday. God, equip them with power to proclaim your word boldly. Bring people to faith in East Asia. Then you flip to the next card and you say, the Taylors, they're heading back to the Middle East. And what are you doing? You're praying for this in all the earth piece. You're just marinating on that and directing it toward mission. You've set your glory. You can connect that to admission. God, forgive me for seeking satisfaction in other things besides you. Forgiving for making idols of lesser things. If you're having a hard time with the verse, how do I pray this? You can do this request piece, right? And you just start thinking, what request does this prompt? What people come to mind? What needs in my own life come to mind? How can I cast my burdens on him from these verses? How can I be anxious for nothing but pray about everything from this verse? So step four, you run it through the calendar. That's what I have as this sort of thought bubble here. You run it through the calendar. You can even think in a very kind of practical way about the heavens, right? Or you can riff on that. I mean, you could pray for people you know who are in the aviation business. You know that's biblical to pray for aviators? It's biblical to pray for people. God wants you to pray for people. And they have names, and they work in different industries. And so if heavens makes you think of your friends who works at Delta, pray for them. This is a perfect time to pray for them. If it says judge of all the earth, pray for a judge you know. Pray for an attorney you know. So you can move in all kinds of directions that God wants us to ask him for all these kinds of things. When you run out of stuff to pray from that verse, what do? You read the next verse. So skip to verse 2. You move on to verse 2 and you read these words. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So you could start right here. Out of the mouth. Pray for your mouth. Pray for your words. Pray. Look at your calendar. I'm meeting with so-and-so for lunch. God, give me wisdom for him. Give me a word of encouragement, a word in due season for her. Lord, we got a repairman coming over to the house. Help me to share the gospel. Give me an end. Give me an opportunity. Help me to see it and have boldness out of my mouth to proclaim your praise. You're praying all kinds of things, and the word is just prompting you. You're taking this word mouth, and you're running with it in the direction of things God wants to do in your life. How do you pray for babies and infants? You know any babies and infants? Do you know any people with babies and infants, poor souls, not sleeping at night? Pray for them. Pray for their children. Pray that they would grow up in the knowledge of God. Pray for the marriages of their mom and dad to be strong and nurture them in the gospel. Pray for babies and infants. Pray for children's volunteers at Brook Hills. Pray for staff workers in children's ministry here at the Church of Brook Hills. So you see what you're doing. You're not falling into these constant ruts. You're praying stuff you never prayed before. When's the last time your heart sent you in the direction to pray for something like this? Babies and infants, the next generation, lifting them up, naming them by name. You have established strength. Just stop there. Anything you need strength for? Anything coming up today or coming up this week, it's too powerful for you. Maybe there's some area a friend of yours is going under. They're just being owned by the enemy. You just start praying for them. God would give them strength and resolve to fight the fight of faith, that they wouldn't lose, that God's Spirit would cause them to mount up with strength. Good things are happening. Fresh prayers. Because of your foes, you're lifting up people who are being attacked by the enemy and the fiery darts that are coming and hurling in their direction. You're praying against that. God, put your finger over the mouth of the enemy this week in my friend's life. Still the enemy and the avenger. You're praying for these things, just one after another. You're praying for people, again, babies and infants. If somebody's on an adoption journey, you want to be a rap family and you're considering whether the Lord's calling you to that. Lord, would you lead us in that regard? Would you uphold foster families and people involved in that journey? Right now, I just pray for Lifeline right now while I'm here. I pray for Herbie Newell. I pray for Alabama Baptist Children's Home. I just want to lift them up. While I'm in babies and infants world, I'm just covering everything I can think of. Interceding. God, go to work. Do stuff in all these different places. In verse 3, so when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, right? You can riff on heaven. You can riff on look. You can pray for work. You can pray for Work Faith Birmingham. You can pray for people needing a job. Whatever it is, you can just begin to take it in the direction of God. Fresh things. It's an awesome thing. Look at one more verse. What is man, verse 4, that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you take care for him? Mindful? Anybody need clear thinking today? What's the day have in store? Taking that exam at the end of the semester, Sanford, stressed about that? God, give me clear thoughts. I've worked. Give me clear thoughts. Pray mindful. I pray for teachers. I pray for the teachers that I know in my life. Just lift them up right now, that they would instruct kids well, that they would model the faith well before their students. Son, just pray for my sons. Thank you for my boys. I praise you for your grace in their lives. You just start naming names, and Hunter and Will or whoever, if you've got a son, then turn around and pray for my son. I can turn around and pray for your son. We begin to pray and intercede for one another. We start to pray for that they would grow up and they would serve Jesus as men. They would be rock solid in their faith, care. Maybe you start to pray and give thanks for God's care for you because he sent his son. So you're rejoicing in the gospel. Jesus came. I've been reconciled to God. He's shown me great care. He's for me. He's not against me. He fights with me. He's guarding my heart, guarding my soul, giving me what I need for today. Thank you that you do that. So you're praising, you're admitting, you're owning up to sin, you're requesting, you're asking for help. And it's all there. It's all being driven by God's word. All right, so the point isn't use this method. The point is pray. Go into the presence of God. Shut the door. Where awesome things happen because God listens.